I don't know what I'd do without her. It's going to fall. I wish they'd get a pulpit with a shelf on it. I had a pulpit I could hide behind. You can ask Butch. He preached at our church. I mean, I could. It was lead lined and all that stuff or whatever. Where did I do with my outline? Okay. You're going to see a miracle tonight. I'm going to preach on a whole chapter of Scripture in a whole lot less than 30 minutes. I think that's why people come, because I preach short sermons. So. All right. James and chapter 2. If you'll stand with us. I think I've got it here in big print that I can read. There's 26 verses in that first chapter. And let's read through that. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come unto you, your assembly, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? How many of you ever got a telephone call wanting to know when from friendly Bob Adams that you hadn't made a payment yet? And he's not that friendly when he makes that phone call, is he? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which we are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if ye have respect to persons, you commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and do so as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath shown no mercy. And judgment and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say that he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things that are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Now, I'm just reading you what the King James says, so don't get jumping up and starting hollering yet. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Father, I pray for the ability to hear you clearly and to be able to convey the truth of your word to the hearts of your people. And then I pray, Lord, we put this into action. We need to be doers of what we say we believe. Make it so in our lives today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, why am I over here? Go back. I gotta go back to the thing. I'm coming. James. Well, the first thing I want to say about James is I really feel for him. James grew up in a Jewish home. Amen? And they had the Jewish ritual. James had a big brother. Anybody know what his name was? Jesus. I wonder how many times Jesus had to listen to his mama. And she said, James, why can't you be more like Jesus? Like my little brother had to hear my mom say, David, why can't you be more like Rusty? And Jude, did you know that Jude was another one of the brothers? Half-brothers, I guess we should say. But, you know, Jesus, James had the opportunity to see Jesus firsthand for a long time. And James was a Jew's Jew, you might say. If you read through that, he really understands the necessity of following through on Judaism. But it wasn't until Jesus, I think, until Jesus was crucified and resurrected that he really figured out what it all took. But here's the theme for tonight. The scriptures we read in that second chapter tell us that that we're supposed to practice what we know is true. And that the heart and the theme of James chapter 2 is that there are three kinds of faith. There's demonic faith. You know? They're devils running loose. They're demons. They deny the truth. It's amazing to me. They know they're headed to hell. And yet they still deny. You'd think they would try to find some way of repenting. And then there's dead faith. Dead faith says, I believe, but nothing happens. You don't follow through. Most Baptists are dead faith. On any given Sunday morning, the FBI could not find half of the membership of this church. Because they just home asleep or doing whatever they want to do. And what we really want to have is what the Bible, or what I'm referring to tonight, is dynamic faith. Not demonic faith, not dead faith, but dynamic faith. And one of the things I learned years ago when we did a study of James is that there's something that it just seems like some of God's people don't pick up on, and that's that salvation is not just believing, it's doing what you believe. I think if we just really got into that, God could use us. But you know, I'm preaching to you, and I want to tell you that it took me 12 years after I got saved to start living like a Christian. 12 years. I got saved when I was 10. I was probably 22 when we went to Sunnyside Baptist Church in Cheyenne. I put my trust in Jesus. The Bible says, whosoever believeth shall be saved. Amen? I believe it. I knew it had to be true. I mean, it wasn't just me trying to make up my mind. I was just a 10-year-old boy in Vacation Bible School. My VBS teacher explained it. They took me over to the preacher and about five or six other times and went through all this stuff to make sure I kind of had the right answers. But I knew that when the preacher said, if you trust Jesus to forgive your sins and get you to heaven, that's salvation. Now, the problem was, I didn't live like I was a Christian. Thank God for strict parents that kept me from doing things that weren't too crazy. But like any normal teenager, I managed to participate in plenty of sin. And the guilt was always there until I came clean with God. Now, the devil used to attack me and say, see, you're not a Christian or you wouldn't have done that. And I used to buy into that. And for a long time, I tried to get saved again. Then I found out that can't happen. And then I got a little theological training and, you know, once saved, always saved, but only if you're really saved. Okay? Yeah. But, listen, I was a mess. I wasn't a wonderful, handsome, good-looking, kind, and merciful person I am today, back in those days. Oh. Let me, you know. Marilu and I got married, and I went in the Air Force right off the bat. We went to tech school in wonderful Rantoul, Illinois. Our oldest daughter was born there. Then we went to Francis E. Warren Air Force Base in Cheyenne, Wyoming. And I was one happy customer because all my life I wanted to live in Wyoming. I tried to get my mom and dad to move there. But now I'm glad it didn't happen or I wouldn't have met Mary Lou. But I was sure glad to be there. But we were there and we were married and we had this baby, but Mary Lou wasn't saved. And I wasn't acting like I was saved. Because what I really want to talk about tonight is that we need to act like we say what we believe. And she hired this young lady, Renee, was that her name? To be a babysitter so we could go out. And she went and picked her up and brought her over to the house. And we left. And then when we got home, she brought her home. Sometimes I had to bring her home. But, you know, it's they got close. I didn't. I wasn't involved in all that. I was just a guy that mashed the gas and mashed the brake, pretty much. And but Renee invited my wife to come to their youth thing that was going on, something special in the youth department. And I told her, don't go. Don't go to that. And she said, I'm going. This young lady's done a good job, and she's asked me to go, and it doesn't cost anything. I'm going to go. So I said, okay, you can go. But don't put your name on anything. Don't you dare. They're gonna say, if you're visiting with, they're going to ask you to hold up your hand. They're going to give you some paper. And don't fill out that stuff. Because I knew what was going to happen in the Baptist church. And she did. And they did. And I saw to it that I wasn't there when they were around. And then one night, Brother Pete Spradlin himself, our preacher, this guy was a mountain of a man. He had the biggest hands I'd ever seen. Grew up on a farm in Oklahoma, went to OBU and then to Southwestern and was pastor there. But he had these big, massive hands, and his arms looked like boxing arms or something, you know. He came to our house, and he was trying to talk to us, and I was like, oh, your church is just like all the rest of them, got all these hypocrites there. And then I lit up a cigarette and, like a fool, blew it right in his face. I don't know why he didn't kill me. I look back now and think he should have just knocked my head plumb off, saved her a whole lot of misery. But I told her, don't do this. Don't do that. Because I knew what they were going to do. Now, Mary Lou wasn't saved. Let me tell you how selfish I was. She was an unsaved Catholic. I was a very backslidden Baptist. I think I was worse than she was by a long shot. Thank you, baby. Spool of clock, man. Let me tell you what kind of Christian I was. I didn't even read my Bible, much less study it. I probably couldn't pronounce half the names. And I did what I could to embarrass that preacher that night. And God got a hold to me, and he wouldn't let me go. He kind of took me to the woodshed for a while. I couldn't sleep. I was miserable. I tried getting saved again. Didn't work. No relief whatsoever. Mary Lou had about all she could stand, and she was just about at the point of taking Karen, packing up, and going back to Louisiana without me in the picture. Now, I know y'all think all these preachers' lives are just hunky-dory from day one to that's not so. We're just real people like you. I couldn't sleep. I'd try to get saved. Nothing would happen. Lord, save me. My career in the Air Force looked like it was going to start to crumble because I had one of my master sergeants tell me or come to me and to share the gospel with me. And I told him I was saved. He said, I would have never dreamed that you were a Christian. I was drinking at the NCO club, refused to go to church, and I was mocking some of the men I worked with when they tried to talk to me about the Lord. But you know, when God gets a hold of you, you can't shake him. I mean, days are long, and nights are lonely. It's like you're just suspended or in animation or something. Nothing's going to go right. But I finally figured out that God was sort of into this. And I swallowed my foolish pride. And I went to see that same master sergeant that told me he never would have dreamed. His name was Bob Maynard. That he would have never believed that I was a Christian. I said, I'm going to go to his house and talk to him. I'm going to see what I can do to get things right. But God was working on this. God sent me to the wrong house. I knocked on the door or rang the bell, whatever it was, and the preacher opened the door. Here's Brother Spradlin. I'm in the gorilla's cage now, okay? I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know what he was going to do. And he asked me in. He said, come on, let's just go down in the basement where we can be alone. I thought, okay. I'm really in for it. There'll be no witnesses now. I don't think I've ever been more humiliated in all my life. But I want you to know something. I've never been more grateful that it happened. Because I needed that. And God did what he had to do to get me where he wanted me to be. We go down there, and I just sort of blurted out, I don't know if I'm saved or not. And so we prayed, him first and then me, for God to save me. And I prayed for God to save me. I said, ain't nothing happening. And I told him everything I could think of in my life story. You know, when you're like 21, 22, there's not a whole lot to it yet. But I told him about every award I won in VBS and all that kind of stuff. But and then he told me, he made this comment. He said, I think you're saved, but you're not converted. Do you hear that? I was saved. I had my fire insurance, but I wasn't worth a dime to Jesus at the time. I wasn't living for him. I wasn't acting like a Christian. I didn't study like a Christian. I didn't do any of those things. I was saved, but not converted. And then he explained what he was talking about. God doesn't forsake his righteousness, and he doesn't bless me. He doesn't bless you. When you're living like an unsaved, he doesn't bless you like he wants to bless Christians when you're living like an unsaved person. And so we asked God to wash me clean again and grow me in the Lord, and I confessed everything I could think of. A whole lot of tears, a whole lot of snot. Mary Lou started coming to church. She got saved right off the bat. And we were there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and I began to learn all kind of things that I didn't know Baptists believed. I'd never been to a night service in a Baptist church at all until all this started, my whole life. Yeah, we didn't think the Baptists did Lord's Supper because they never did it in the daytime in the church I grew up in. That was for committed Christians, so they did it at night. We kind of embarrassed ourselves one day at a church, and we're like, man, these people are crazy or something. I don't know what's going on. We learned about the rapture. We learned about witnessing. We learned about soul winning. And in just a little while, we began to actually love life in the Lord. And then the lights went out. Brother Pete resigned. He taught us so much. He taught us about the second coming of Jesus and all those things. And now we're all looking for it. And he resigned and retired to go back to Oklahoma and maybe teach a little bit at OBU. That was in the fall. In the spring, God sent this red-headed evangelist by the name of Don Jones. He was a soul winner. He taught soul winning. He demanded soul winning. I've talked to Brother Butch. His mentor was Elmer Whitehead. And Brother Butch knows who I'm talking about there. He had been at Copper's Cove and came up to Cheyenne. And I mean, the church just took off. And this is where I started getting involved. Brother Don said, I want to start a bus ministry. Well, what's a bus ministry? Well, you go out and pick up people and bring them to church on Sunday morning. Well, you put a bus stop. The bus will be here at 10 o'clock. No, he said, you go to people's house on Saturday morning and knock on the door and tell them, hi, I'm Rusty Hicks from Sunnyside Baptist Church, and we've got a Sunday school bus. We'd like to come and pick your kids up and bring them to Sunday school. You can come with them if you'd like to, but we'll take care of them. We will serve them from the door to the bus and to the bus to the door. We'll walk them back right to the door. We won't leave them here if somebody's not home and all that kind of stuff. And I'm thinking, like, I'm acting like a Jehovah Witness now. So. But it was fun. And for the first time in my life, I loved being a Christian. It meant something real to me. That's what James is talking about in this book. It doesn't happen because you read something. It doesn't even happen because you go do something. It happens when you surrender to Him. Amen. And just a few months, we were taking in, 50 to 60 kids every Sunday on our bus. And then we went to 5 buses. And then we went to, 7 or 8 buses. All of them averaging 50. Man, we drove Sunday school crazy. At first, all those teachers thought, oh, I'm going to have a full class. And then they were packed in there. But we saw kids saved. And we saw parents saved. And we loved just being in ministry for the Lord. And I wasn't getting paid a dime. The idea of me going into full-time ministry had never even been on the table. One of those families, one of the first families that we led to the Lord, Mary Lou and I got to spend time with Sunday afternoon, or Saturday afternoon, Saturday evening. I was Saturday morning, or was it Saturday morning? I was on Facebook, and Tom Carter posts a lot of stuff, and he said, put on something about them being in San Antonio. And so I told him, why you come to my backyard and don't call me? He said, I don't have your number. So I put my phone number in on Facebook in the real thing. Sent it to him and he called me. And then I went up there and erased that thing, hoping, I don't know how many phone calls I'm going to get from salesmen or whatever, but... and so we went and met them about 6 o'clock. They were in that big Marriott downtown. The grandkids were doing some kind of gymnastic stuff. And so we picked up Tom and Sarah and went down to Meet the Era and ate supper and then drove over to our house. and just sat and talked until everybody was falling asleep and said, "You better bring me home to the hotel for so we can get out of here." But we were so close to them. They were the first they were the first family to get on our bus. They were the last family that we spent time with when we left to go to school. We had shipped all our stuff and we had that one car for transportation, yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah, we had her car that blew up, and then had to buy another car before we left. I forgot about it. Anyway, but the last, when we stayed with them, there were a bunch of the kids from the church and some folks from the church and people in the bus ministry. We had Tom and Ruth said, "We're going to have a big meal for y'all tonight here at the house." So I went and bought a 90 in the commissary, $99 and some odd cents standing rib roast for her to cook. This woman could cook. And that was a pretty good chunk of change when you're in the Air Force in 1971 or 72, whatever it was. No, that was 76 by then, 75. And anyway, they were laughing at me Saturday night, and I told him, I said, "Yeah, because of what you did to me. He made me sleep in a poster bed with frilly little girl stuff all over it, a pink canopy, and he took pictures of me sleeping in it and put them out all over the church before we left that day." So, but listen, that was the wonderful stuff, just like the Apostle Peter. We'd been converted from lost sinners and backslidden saints to something useful to the Lord. And that's what that's what James is dealing with here. He's saying that that we are saints, and are saying that we are saints is far different than living as if we're saints. That's why when you read that, he says, "What does it profit, my brother, if a man say that he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, 'Depart in peace and be warmed and filled,' notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead." There's a lot of dead faith being practiced. "Yea, a man may say, 'Thou hast faith, and I have works.' He says, 'Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works.'" What are you doing to make a difference in people's lives for God? He said, "Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" And then he says, "Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, up on the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, 'Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only." Don't let that miss what he's trying to say. Don't get confused here. We get saved by faith through grace only. We get blessed by grace through faith only. But when you get saved, something takes place in you, and we're not the same people who sit around and do nothing. That saving grace begins to work within us. so that the outwardness of what we believe comes to life. There's too much, like I want to call secret Christianity going on. We're not doing anything. It's not enough just to say that we are Christians. What matters is that we live the Christian life. Talking the truth and practicing the truth are two different things. If we don't live the truth, we fail the Savior. And we can't convince the ones we love that we're telling them the truth. We'll never change the world like that. You know, demonic faith will send you to hell. Do you know that? And dead faith will condemn those you try to influence. It's dynamic faith that changes lives and overcomes obstacles and defeats the devil and gives us a longing for Jesus to come again. It was dynamic faith that gave Abraham the courage to believe that God would resurrect Isaac from the dead if he sacrificed him. Abraham was so sure because God had said he was going to raise up a nation from him. Abraham was so sure of God's word that he knew if he sacrificed him, there'd be a resurrection right there too. And people say, well, Abraham got saved by works. No, his salvation made him work. It was dynamic faith that led Rahab to protect those spies. She heard the story that was going around about what was going to happen to Jericho. And she could see them marching around town every day. She knew what was going to happen. She knew there was something there. Something caused her to go to God, and God told her, hide those spies when they come. And she did. She believed God so much that she followed through with what she believed. That's not salvation by works. That's salvation by grace through faith that produces works. It's dynamic faith that changes our lives, not just our destination. We need a faith that does and not just believes. So let me ask you tonight, what kind of faith do you have? Do you have demonic faith? Well, I believe in God. Do you know that's what demonic faith is? I believe in God. How many of you believe in God tonight? How many of you just leave it there? You need to talk to Jesus, man. Demonic faith says you believe in God, but you really don't trust Him. Dead faith is, you know, yeah, you're saved, but you're not worth a plug nickel to the kingdom. If you come to church, all you do is take up space. I don't understand how some people can be satisfied with that. If I get out of line, you let me know, okay? We want dynamic faith. We want to meet God in prayer, walk with Him in life, practice our faith with the help of the Holy Spirit, and share it with other people. You serve the Lord Jesus and even influence others to become more and more like Him and less like the world around us. What's the theological term? I can't make it come up now. Not justification. It's sanctification. It's becoming more and more like Jesus and less like the world. You know, all I can do is thank the men and women who through the years have challenged me and keep challenging me and squeezing me into certain things, and that, you know, sometimes growing in faith is, it hurts. Sometimes it's embarrassing. Sometimes you do stupid things. But most of the time you grow, the growth just, you get to see supernatural things happen. Lost people become saved people. And to me, there's nothing else more important in the world. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to Jesus coming. And I love preaching out of James. He's a go-to guy, you know. I mean, just make it happen, Jesus. Where you at tonight? You bow your heads with me for just a moment. Father, in just a minute we're going to offer an invitation as we always do. Lord, as always, if there's somebody here that's not saved, if there's somebody here that doesn't know that they know that they know that God is their Father, that heaven's their home, and all is well, I pray, Lord, that person will come and take our preacher by the hand and let him introduce them to each other. Lord, also, there's a lot of people here that say they have faith, but so often there's nothing to show for it. Lord, I apologize that I was 25 years old before I ever led the first person in my world to Christ. I don't know, Lord, I don't know how, who or what might have gone to hell because I didn't share Christ with them. Lord, I wish you'd challenge us tonight to be people who care, truly care, about a lost world, and we show it with our actions. We go out to them. We pray for them. We long for your mercy to be to held back until they can be saved. Lord, bless the people here who serve you. There are folks here that do all kinds of things all over this church that, and there's nothing showboating about it. Some of it's tough work. Some of it's boredom. Some of it's just not the best thing in the world, but they're there to do it. God bless them in a special way. Because it couldn't happen if it wasn't for them. Lord, grow us as we go through this book and continue to discover its truths. Increase our faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Butch.